to be with you this morning. Got to come enjoy your church about 2.5 years ago when you hosted the AGC conference, so that was exciting. And so we're glad that I get to bring my wife along this time. When I came last time, I did half a book. So, I got hired on in Duff in January of 2017, and then we got married in July of 2017, and we've enjoyed our time there, and we're excited to come and meet you guys, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Excited. You turn with me to Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43. As you're turning there, I was reminded of a lady who came into the living room to see her husband and called out to him and says, "I got a very difficult jigsaw puzzle someone gave to me. I'm having a hard time putting it together." He says, "Well, what's the picture on the box?" She says, "Well, it's a tiger." So he comes and he goes and he looks at the table and he looks at all the pieces everywhere. He comes back to her and he says, "You know what? No matter what you do, this is not going to ever look like a tiger. Let's now gather up these frosted flakes, put them back in the box." I compare the Christian life to a moving sidewalk. I got to introduce my wife to this interesting phenomenon at the Toronto airport this year, just a couple weeks ago. And how many people have experienced a moving sidewalk? All right, let's do it. It's like an escalator that's flat. So I know some people, when they're younger, they like to try this, what happens if you run on an escalator or on a moving sidewalk? And boy, you can move fast if you're moving with it. But what happens if you go against the grain? If the moving sidewalk is coming this way and I'm going that way, what happens? Well, if I stop, I go backwards. If I go slow, I go backwards. So if I want to move forward, I have to move, and I have to move hard, and I have to be determined and move forward. And that's a lot like the Christian life, isn't it? The Christian life, you can't stand still. You can't just kind of float with it or just saunter along. It doesn't work. You have to move forward with determination. When we were in Ontario at a funeral for my wife's friend, I noticed on their wall they had a plaque with this verse, Isaiah 43:18-19. It says, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." There are three things that inhibit the growth of our faith and the forward momentum of accomplishing God's will in our lives: being stuck in the past, being mired in the present, or being worried about the future. And I believe these verses address that. Martin Luther King Jr. said this: "If you can't fly, then run. You can't run, then walk. You can't walk, then crawl. But whatever you do, you have to keep moving forward." So, first of all, let's look at the context. You never want to pull verses out of their context and gather meaning out of it. You need to see what it means in its context. Isaiah chapter 43 is about the redemption of Israel. In verse 1, it says, "Now thus says the Lord, who has created you, O God, O Jacob, who has formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." This is written in a time when the northern tribes have been scattered by the Assyrians, or some of them fled south to Jerusalem to live under the second last good king of Judah, Hezekiah. God's people had moved far away from him, And we're nearing the end of the glory days as a nation to be feared in the Middle East. With exile looming ahead, God reminds his people that they belong to him and that he is looking after them. Further on in verse 5, it says this, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you." The purpose of God's care for Israel, and even for looking after us now, is for his glory to the nations. Verse 10 says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be any after me." And down to verse 21, "The people whom I formed for myself may declare my praise." See, the whole purpose why God chose the nation of Israel was to declare his praise and glory to the world. Now, when we look through their history, they may or may not have done a good job of doing that. In fact, sometimes we put them down for their complaining or their wandering away. But how often does that happen in our world today as well? We, as Christians, as believers, have been grafted in and given that responsibility as well to declare God's glory to the nations. It's our purpose. It's why we are here. These words apply not only to Israel, but to us now as people that are formed to declare the praise and glory of God to the nations. So how do we move forward and deal with these inhibitors? Well, first of all, dealing with the past. So often we get stuck in the past. We look back and we go, "Oh, but I did this. I know I was forgiven, but it still hurts. Or someone did this to me and I forgave them, but it still hurts." And we get stuck thinking about what has happened in the past. Or sometimes it's a good thing. Look at what God did in the past. And we keep our eyes focused on the past and we forget about where we are. Isaiah tells his readers, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. So great and wonderful will God's future interpositions be in your behalf that what he has done may have been great, but it'll be comparatively forgotten." We do remember the past and we learn from it and to see what God has already done for us. But the reminder here is to not dwell on it. Rather, looking forward to even greater things as God works in and through us, delivering us from the power of sin and from the circumstances around us. For Israel, he's talking to them and saying, "Look, you keep looking back at how God brought you out of Egypt and made you into a nation. That's great. But guess what? God is about to do something way greater than that. In fact, so great, you're going to think that's nothing in comparison." They use the Passover to remind them of God's great deliverance. But now the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah tell the people that the even greater deliverance will be talked about for centuries when God brings them back out of captivity and from other countries to once again dwell in the land that God promised them. Jeremiah 23, 7 and 8 says, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the people out of Israel, out of the land of Israel, Egypt,' but rather will say, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they will dwell in their own land.'" Well, what's the application for us? Well, so often we look back and we look at what God has delivered us from. Your conversion may or may not have been dramatic. It may have been a long time ago or may have been recent. But we look at it and go, wow, look at what God delivered me from. A life of sin. Isn't that great? And it is great. But he wants us now to turn our focus to what he wants to do in the present. Now that we are no longer slaves to sin, our focus shifts to the work that God is doing in our lives, otherwise known as sanctification. This prepares us for the deliverance from the presence of sin when we enter into his presence. A way greater deliverance. Just think of it. Living in a time when Jesus is king and you no longer have sin around you. Won't that be great? Something to look forward to. Romans chapter 6, 1-7 says this. What will we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And that's the lovely thing. When you became a believer, he saved you from the power of sin. You now have a choice. You can choose to not sin. Now, unfortunately, we give in to it once in a while, don't we? Maybe more than once in a while. But there's still forgiveness, and there's looking forward. We don't need to look back at what we used to be like and regret it. But we can look forward to what God is making us to be like. The key word here is greater. That which is in the future will be greater than that from the past. The whole book of Hebrews is focused on that word greater. The past was wonderful. But then, Jesus came. And he is greater. But what about the present? So often, it's so easy to get mired down in the circumstances around us in the present. There may be persecution or pressure, or maybe, you know, you deal with a lot of bad things happening in your life. Some people have dealt with a lot of funerals this year. That's a tough thing. And sometimes our focus can get so caught up in all these circumstances, most of which we can't control, that we miss out on what God is doing. He says, I am doing a new thing. Do you not see it? And sometimes we have to have people help us pull our faces out of the mud, wipe off, and look around and see, wow, look at what God is doing. Isn't it amazing? Most translations begin this part with, behold. A word that's God's way of getting the reader's attention, saying, hey, pay attention. Take a look. I'm doing something. He wants to make sure you do not miss out on what he's about to do. The whole Bible is full of prophecy. What's prophecy? Most of it is God telling people, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm about to do, so you can be prepared. He warned people of Israel, there's going to come a time, if you live in disobedience, that you're going to go in exile. You're going to go live in Babylon. But then he says, but there's good news. I'm going to bring you back out of it, and I'm going to bring you back home where you belong. So there's hope for the future. In the previous chapter, God lets the people know through Isaiah about the new thing he is about to do. 42 verse 9 says, behold, the former things have come to pass. New things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. For Israel, the new thing that was about to come was God's redemption from Babylon. Will you not know it? God wants us to know what he's doing. The whole Bible is about us learning who God is and what he is going to do. Getting to know God, his character, and his will. The nations around, including Assyria and Babylon, were destroying what the people knew as the great nation of Israel. And a lot of the, especially older people, who remembered Solomon's temple, who remembered a lot of these things, are getting mired down and going, oh, this is awful. What's going on? What's happening? And God says, look, get your head up. I want to show you something new. I want to show you something exciting. They didn't understand what was going on, even though the prophets had warned of the coming. God was telling them to stop focusing on how horrible these circumstances, which they deserved, were. And to start focusing on the big way in which God would deliver them and bring them back to the land. For us, the new thing is about redemption from the hold of our old nature. Sometimes we get caught up in, oh, but I miss doing this. That was part of my old nature. We forget, no, I've been delivered from that. Right? Circumstances around us distract us, so we miss out on what God is doing in our lives. So God tries to get our attention. Get your head out of the mud. Look up. See what I'm doing. And when we trust in God, there's always an exciting and confident hope for the future. It has been said that what consumes your mind controls your life. So, what consumes your mind? If you're caught up in your circumstances, you're allowing your circumstances to control you. There's a famous preacher, I don't remember which one, he had gone to talk to someone and they said, well, hello. And he said, hello, how are you doing? And they gave the answer, well, I'm doing pretty good under the circumstances. And his answer to that was, well, what are you doing under there? What's controlling us? What's consuming us? Let us not be consumed by our circumstances. Psalm 57. The psalmist says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. And why can he do that? Because he's not caught up in the circumstances, but he's rather caught up in what God is doing. Psalm 62. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I will not be greatly shaken. This is a man who has decided in his heart, I am not going to allow my circumstances to control who I am and how I feel. They may be tough, but God is my strong fortress. He'll help me stand up to them because he is my salvation. He gives me hope. In Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Hebrews chapter 12 also talks about keeping our focus on Christ. And all the things around us don't matter as much. Yeah, they affect us. But we want to keep from being distracted. The key word in the present is hope. That which is going on in the present does not match up in importance to what God is doing and is preparing to do. But then comes the future. And so often we get caught up now thinking, oh, what's going to happen? How's this going to work out? I need to know. My one grandmother had an interesting habit. When she would read a book, she would start by reading the last chapter. That way she knew how it ended. And then she would go back and enjoy reading through the whole book. I love to read, but I love suspense. I don't want to know how it ends. I want to get there, the process. But the interesting thing is, God has given us His Word. He has told us how it ends. We know the ending of the story. And that gives us hope for the future. He ends this verse, I will make a way. Don't worry about the future. Do we trust God? He says He's going to make a way. His will is going to be accomplished. And we say, but what about these bad people? Well, what about these bad circumstances? It seems impossible for God's will to be accomplished. And I'm sure many of the older generation were asking that very question. How on earth is God going to rescue us? The Babylonians are so powerful. What's He going to do? How's He going to do it? For Israel, God was telling them, there is going to be a radical redemption. More dramatic, more miraculous than Egypt. It's going to blow your mind. God here is talking about a radical change. It is a figurative picture showing God turning a desert into a fertile river valley. A miracle. Where it once was impossible, God makes it possible. This looks forward to both the amazing redemption under Cyrus of Persia and even further to the sacrifice of the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. For us, it also is about radical redemption and a more dramatic and miraculous event than even our conversion. As amazing as your conversion was, and amazing as you think your life may be right now living for Christ, He's going to do a great and a miraculous thing in your life. We look into the future and go, what on earth is God doing and how is He going to get it accomplished? He's telling both the nation of Israel and us that we can trust Him. He will carry out His plan. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. All things. When we're following God's plan, nothing is going to stop God's plan. God wants us to do things in and through you that you didn't think possible. Isn't that amazing? There are so many examples in history where Christians have done stuff and they go, where did that come from? How did I do that? It was God. God loves doing that kind of thing because then we recognize, well, that wasn't me. I couldn't have done that. Romans 8:31 says, what then? will we say to these things? For if God is for us, who can be against us? We look at the rise of persecution through social media, through laws, whatever, happening in North America, and we go, oh my, it's going to get tough. Maybe so. But if you're on God's side, you're on the winning side. We have to keep remembering that. The miraculous thing that God is doing in and through you will not be stopped by any other person. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Jesus says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest in me. And that's another thing God loves to do. He loves to use our weakness, turn it into a strength. So often we think, oh, I'm not so good at that. I'm just going to stay away from anything that involves that, right? And then God says, no, I want you to use that, and I'm going to turn it into something beautiful. And he surprises us, doesn't he? God often works making strong what we perceive as weakness, that he may be glorified. This reminds me of an old song by Don Moen that we used to sing a long time ago. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. He will hold me closely to his side. With love and strength for each new day, he will make a way. A good reminder for us. The key word for the future is radical. I know, it's an old word, but it's fun. Whatever gives us fear for the future has no power over the radical things that God will do to break through and accomplish his purposes. So what do we take home from this? Are things from the past haunting you? God has done great things and is yet he is going to do even greater things. Are the circumstances around you weighing you down? God gives us great hope through the promise of redemption. And are the unknowns of the future causing you worry? God has great power and will make a way for his plan to be accomplished. Let's get our focus where it belongs. On Jesus, not on our circumstances. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. Then we can run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What a beautiful little illustration he ends with. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I'm pretty sure the cross was not a joyful experience. But for Jesus, he wasn't looking at the cross. He was looking beyond the cross. And he was looking at what he was going to do. And he says, you know what? The pain is worth it. Because you are worth it. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this reminder that we can trust you, that you will take care of us. But more importantly, when we are in your will, you will make a way. Help us to keep our focus on you, to move forward with confidence and hope, anticipating the great things that you will do in and through us. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who made it possible. Amen.